Good evening. I'm glad you're here. Pray you'll take your Bible and open up to Matthew chapter 5. As we think about the Beatitudes, again, literally that word is, for blessing. Qualities are to be ours as those who are going to inherit the kingdom. Very much like the list of the attributes in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we're called upon to incorporate into our lives as it were an orchestra leader, incorporating all the different pieces. As we think about these attributes, we're to incorporate them in our lives as well. We're to incorporate them because that's who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Because these qualities describe who He is. And as I think about being like Him, I think about what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. After he talked about giving some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, he said in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When we think about these attributes, we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, in terms of our ability to, again, as he said, achieve the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, a lifelong goal that we have. And again, as I indicated some time ago, as I study these and reflect upon the Sermon on the Mount and this standard of righteousness that Jesus calls us to in His kingdom, it's a lofty goal. It's a lofty goal, and I'm thankful to God that He has not held me accountable yet in regards to all these things, but His patience has given me time, given all of us time to put these on. So as we think about these attributes, again, let's think about our Savior Jesus Christ, how He exhibited these qualities, and we're going to continue with our study tonight, talking about the pure in heart, and how that they shall see God, and I would anticipate, I'm thinking that we'll move on to the next one also tonight, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So as we normally, again, set the context, as we say, and read the context, let's try a little bit different. Without looking at the scriptures, let's see if we can't, again, collectively, as it were, quote the Beatitudes that we've covered so far. We begin in verse 3 with, blessed poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The next is, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The next is, blessed are the gentle or meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Next is, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled. Next we come to, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then we moved on to, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. And then we classify the last three verses really as one blessing. It's, blessed are the persecuted. And it goes back to, in terms of the blessing, blessed are the persecuted, for they shall. Yeah, it goes back to the kingdom. Just again, it begins with the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it finishes with, blessed are the persecuted. Again, truncate that just a little bit. For they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. All right, so again, we're almost to the point we can quote Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. And hopefully, again, we keep these in our minds, ready to be able to, again, apply them, teach them. But we're going to finish up with blessed are the pure in heart. And again, we talked about last week who the Lord would welcome. And again, that is the pure in heart, and how that it requires constant attention. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 tells us to do what with our heart? I'm sorry? Keep it, or again, the American Standard says,
which verse is it?
Proverbs 4:23. Right. Yeah. Everything comes from it. New American Standard, I believe, says, watch over your heart, to keep it. Watch it. Take care of it. For out of its flow, the issues, springs of life, everything that affects our life comes from our heart. We need to watch over it and pay constant attention to it. And in terms of watching over our heart with all diligence, to again maintain its purity, that's an every moment, every day thing. Always, things are coming into our hearts and our minds. And again, I didn't really stop and make this point. I know Mickey's preached on it before. But again, what is the heart? When we talk about the heart.
It's the mind. It's what you think with. It's what you reason with. It's what you make decisions with.
And there's scriptures for all these, right? They're talking about the fact that we reason with our things. It's our emotions. It's the seat of our emotions. So it's all those things. Anything else about the heart? Yeah, there's a whole list of those. And I know we've been through some here before. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we need to watch over with all diligence. We've got to, because, again, if we're not watching over our heart with all diligence, who is? Yeah. And he's got so many avenues, so many tools, doesn't he, to impact our heart. And to cause impurity in our thoughts and in our heart. There are so many ways. And again, in this day and age, you know, we carry stuff with us all the time that again can get into our heart. And we need to be careful with that. In Matthew chapter 15, obviously, again, all of our, if we have problems, if we have problems with our language, if we have problems with impure thoughts, we have problems with, again, not doing what we should. It all goes back to where? Matthew 15. Thank you. Out of the heart.
You know, I thought Jesus had to die for us because we couldn't control our heart. That we couldn't be pure.
He died for us because we didn't. Not because
they could have done it, but...
We can control...
Okay.
We can choose our thoughts. Again, he died because we didn't, not because we can't. So that's a huge difference, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like this. Could Adam and Eve have, again, obeyed God's law in the garden? That's what they couldn't, but they didn't.
You know, it's interesting to note the words of Jesus in the text of Matthew 15, that these things come out of the heart, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, rapes, and they defile the man. But to note, again, out what the heart is. When you begin to look at each of these, no man ever committed murder but what he first allowed himself to think about.
It all started right there.
Nobody ever committed adultery but what he first allowed that to enter his mind. And the same with all of these. You think about it, and then you act upon those thoughts, and now you commit sin.
Or we don't act upon them. Nobody leaves the Lord. All of a sudden, do they? There were some thoughts that preceded that. There was some human reasoning in the heart and in the mind. You sometimes think, well, I haven't seen brother or sister so-and-so for some time. It's just like they fell off a cliff. No. There's been thoughts, there's been thinking going on that has led to every decision we make. Bruce?
Yeah, I was just thinking about Proverbs. Last week, Proverbs 15. Verse 2 says, he that walketh uprightly and walketh righteously and speaketh truth in his heart. So, just continue to remind me of Romans chapter 6. Continually says, that if you sin, sin reigns in your mortal bodies and you obey the lust thereof. But now that you're walking in the righteousness of God, now you obey that which is now within you. That is the chance to be in your heart.
Okay. And so to kind of segue, based on what Bruce just mentioned, we do have responsibility over our heart, don't we?
Yeah.
But the fact is, not that we couldn't, but we didn't keep our heart pure. And then once we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, again, we kind of go back to the beginning of the Beatitudes. Is there anything we can do about our poverty of spirit, our poorness of spirit once we have sinned on our own? Can we on our own?
It has to be in order for you to make that change. You have to have the godly sorrow. If you don't have that godly sorrow,
true,
you can't make the change.
True. And again, so there's something we must do, but again, just remind ourselves, once we have committed sin, again, on our own merits, there's not a thing we can do. And again, without the Lord's forgiveness, without His grace and His mercy, we wouldn't have hope.
Yeah. Right. Well, I was just going to say that we can't do anything to help our situation except humble ourselves. And come back to the person who can. And that's come back to God.
With that meek and gentle spirit that says, I'm here to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to take your reins upon me, take your yoke upon me, and I'm going to learn from you. Psalm chapter 51. Can I get somebody to read verses 6 through 10? Psalm 51, 6 through 10. Yeah, you got that, David?
Yep. Psalms 51, 6 through 10. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, 6 through 10, sorry. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
When David needed to clean his heart, who did he turn to? Turn to God. Help me again to have that clean heart. Again, to purify me with hyssop, wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Again, we turn to the Lord when we realize, and we're going to humble ourselves again with that meek and gentle spirit. And then we're going to have that hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I want to be made right. I'm submitting my will to your word. What do I need to do to be washed, to be clean, to be right with you? But it's going to require Him. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. Is that
And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith.
And the context here is?
This is Peter's making his defense before the people in Jerusalem.
Right.
About teaching the Gentiles.
And so, he goes, how did he say that the Gentiles were going to have their hearts cleansed? By faith, again, and it was going to happen just as it did, quote, as he says later on in the beginning. When those on the day of Pentecost realized that their heart needed to be cleaned, needed to be washed. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And again, did Peter tell them how to purify their hearts? And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Again, so they could have that forgiveness, have that cleanness of heart. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. James, you got that? Start verse 13.
For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling them that have been defiled sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
So to cleanse our conscience is to cleanse our heart, is to cleanse our mind. And again, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't, again, provide for that forgiveness, but the blood of Jesus Christ did.
Now, of all the godly men that we read about in the Bible, none of them were able to lead a pure life to the point where they would merit salvation. None of them. From all the way back to the time of Adam.
Well, we know that, you know, in fact, at Paul and Lisa and I are going back to Genesis again. We've been, you know, reading about Abraham. Again, Abraham, was anybody held in higher regard by the other Jews than Abraham?
I don't think so.
How many times did Abraham mess up?
Abraham lied.
Yeah, he lied, he deceived. So,
again, the question is, did he sin because he just wouldn't do what's right? Or he was incapable of being, when I say doing what's right, you know, in the book of Revelation, it said there was none, nobody was really worthy of opening that seal. Only the Lamb could open that seal. So everybody has sin, right? Why couldn't they be pure? Why couldn't they lead a pure life? They just wouldn't.
Because we've chosen not to.
And then you can't choose to do so with the aid of the Holy Spirit? Is that what you're saying?
No. Well, the Holy Spirit tells us what the right thing to do is. Okay. We're going to choose to do the right thing on our own will. God has blessed us with the ability to choose, hasn't he? When you read, again, what God has asked us to do, the Holy Spirit's revealed that to us. It's up to you and I, Leonardo. Am I gonna again, that's that I just combined the two words with that. The gentle and meek spirit, right?
Okay.
That's where we choose. Again, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. That's a choice. Right? And that idea of taking his yoke upon us means I'm choosing to begin to live my life according to his will. Not because I have to, but we do that, if you understand what I'm saying. But we've chosen to. That's our choice.
It's very difficult for me, I guess, because of part of my character or because I'm a preacher or something, but it's very difficult for me to keep my mouth. In response to...
God, is there something up there you're looking at?
Yeah. In reference to what Bernardo said, one of the things that is problematic is if I cannot live a righteous life, then I have to ask the question, why? If I cannot live a righteous life, then the only one to point a finger at is God. I do what I do, as Cliff Wilson used to say, because the devil, he said the devil made me do it. We'd have to conclude that God made me this way, and so the problem is God. And the Calvinist goes that direction. He goes full circle to blame God. You're not one of the chosen, so you can't do right either. He won't. And the problem is that's the way that God makes you. Then on the other side of that coin, the fellow who does do right, well, why does he do right and the other fellow does not? Well, because God made him to do right. But God is not a respecter of person. He gives us all the same choice. And that responsibility is mine. So the responsibility of me being saved or lost, keep in mind, the responsibility of me being saved or lost is mine. God has made it possible, but it's the result of choices that I make, whether or not I'll comply with the conditions that he set forth.
Right, absolutely. But you know, really, and I have not thought about this, and somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but when you think about almost any false doctrine today, if you peel the layers of it eventually, down at the bottom, you're going to find, at the heart of it, a lack of personal responsibility.
Right.
You know, the aspect of, again, so many false doctrines, it is, I'm not responsible. It's not my fault. And, again, there's so many false teachings that, again, you take down that aspect of it's down there. It's not my fault. It's kind of at the heart of it. And again, when it comes to our purity in heart, again, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because we've given the way to temptation. We've chosen sin. Then once we do, we've got to come. Again, humbly on our knees, as it were. Again, when we talk about, again, being poor in spirit, we fall to cower in shame. But we turn to God with that humility and say, what do I need to do? And it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we have an option to deal with our impurity, our sin.
I was just going to say the temptation to blame God is not new. It dates back to the garden when Adam said, it's the woman you gave me.
Yeah.
He blamed God right then.
Yeah.
See? That's what you get for giving me her?
Yeah.
I had no choice.
You know, one of the key principles, again, of spiritual success is that aspect of personal accountability. When we get to that point, it says, when it comes to my eternal destiny, the buck stops here. God, it's Isaiah chapter 5, where I believe it talks about God and his relationship with the nation of Israel, and he describes it as a vineyard. And he describes all the things that he's done through his vineyard. And then somewhere around verse 4 or 5, it says, God asks the question, what more could I have done? What more could I have done? What more could God have done for us? Again, he has sent his son. He has provided for the perfect sacrifice for sins. He's done everything he can. What more is there to do? The rest, again, is up to us. And that kind of leads us to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, what?
Since you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto a feigned love, as the love of brethren, love one another from the heart.
All right, again, we purify our souls through our choice to obey the truth. Again, that's God has done everything he can. It's up to us to choose. To learn to obey.
I was going to say, you can also see that, like you were talking about, what more can I do? That's what God's word. That you see that same frustration in Jesus. I think a certain preacher gave a lesson on that, the frustration that Jesus showed when he said, have I been with you so long that you still don't know who I am? You haven't seen it? The miracles I've done, the people I've raised from the dead, the people I've fed, and you still are clueless.
Okay.
At that point, you just want to throw up your hands and say, what can I do?
Yeah, Jesus, in essence, what more can I show you, right?
Exactly.
For those who hadn't been convinced that he was the Messiah, what more can I do? What more can I do? So again, blessed are the pure heart. That's our choice, again, to submit our will to God. The purification comes through Jesus Christ and our obedience to the truth because he sent his son. Then the cross for our sins to give us hope. And that then requires of us to, again, we've talked about all these beatitudes as they're not a thing at one point in time. You know, it's not like we can point back to say, you know what, it was September 16th, 1976, and I purified my soul. I was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins, and there's where my heart became pure. And, you know, again, we can't point back to a moment in time, can we? It's purity of heart is something we have to maintain. And again, our purity in heart, again, the whole point is purity in the inner man. Again, we're talking about Matthew chapter 15, 18 through 20 already. We've already talked about Matthew 23, 26 through 28. Again, it's on the inside. It's the inner man that God is seeking to purify and cleanse. And again, we talked about how the pharisaical approach was they viewed it as from the outside in. You clean the outside, and then that makes the inside clean. Jesus said, now purify the heart, and then you'll become clean. It's going to require purity in thoughts. Again, the purity in heart means that all of our thoughts need to be right in his sight. So we read Philippians 4, verse 8, whatsoever things... got that.
Whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things.
When Mickey teaches and preaches about Bible authority, think about Philippians 4:8. What are we authorized to think about? Things that are pure, honorable, lovely, and good repute. That's what we're authorized to think about. Think on these things. Those are the types of thoughts we're to have. Again, in that battle against Satan, Satan is trying to put what into our hearts? Again, just take the negative of all those words. Richard, what would be the negative of each one?
Good report, I mean, the bad, you know, like gossip.
Right.
Virtue is...
Vice, yeah.
Vice, okay. Praise, so that's condemnation.
Right.
Something like that. Think on these things. Just.
Unjust.
Unjust, criminal, you know, and lovely. Pure, yeah, unpure. What things are? Things are lovely, ugly.
The ugly things of life, right?
Yeah.
So all that's what, again, through what we read, what we watch, what we listen to, Satan is continually trying to put those impure, unlovely things into our hearts and minds. But again, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, think on these things.
Negative versus positive.
Right.
God's telling us to think on positive things.
Right.
Satan's trying to get us to dwell on the negative.
So that's an easy grapple, right?
Yeah.
It's tough, isn't it? It's tough. It's very hard. But again, our purity in heart is going to require purity in thoughts. It's going to require purity in speech. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. Randy, do you have that? See if you can beat me there.
That's 2, verse 8. How about 7? How about 6?
Go for it.
Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine. Dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame and have nothing bad to say about us.
Is it fair to say to be sound in speech is to be pure in speech? And again, what did James have to say about our speech? And I didn't put that verse up there. I think I left that colon there because I was playing on it. And he talked about what two types of things coming out of our mouths. Both fresh
and cursing, sweet and bitter.
Sweet and bitter, cursing and blessing. And he said, these things ought not to be this way. Why? Because to both have blessing and cursing coming out of our mouths, the pure and impure, that's impure speech. If purity means, again, technically means no defilements, right? Again, nothing impure. In terms of our words, we shouldn't be going, blessing one moment and cursing the next. Our pure in heart means we're going to be purity, have purity in actions. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, right?
I was just going to go back to that James passage. He says, no one can tame the tongue, it's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God, pointing out the hypocrisy.
Thank you.
Unless somebody can come away from that passage, however, with the idea that, see, it says right here that no man can control the tongue. If that's spoken, that's an overdue, because we certainly better. There's too many passages that teach that we must.
It's an interesting point that I'm perhaps misinterpreted. I think that people do. It's in verse 1 is let not many become teachers, right? Is it verse 2 that says that the perfect man?
Verses 1 and 2, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well.
Now, I used to think again when it says, well, perfect, is anybody a perfect man?
No.
But what does that word perfect mean? It doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't. It's from the Greek word teleos, which again means complete, whole, mature.
Yeah.
And throughout the book of James, I think one of the themes of James is spiritual maturity. And part of spiritual maturity is the ability to control your tongue. The ability to learn to keep your mouth closed.
Controlling your thoughts.
Well, I mean, there you go.
Have you ever met somebody with PTSD? They can't control their thoughts at all. They see this negative thing going on and on and on. And is that coming from their spirit, or is there something just in their brain that won't allow
them? I can't speak to PTSD.
But we have the scripture right there. It seems to suggest that you have control over your mind and your thoughts. Do we?
Yes.
Do we have the control where we can shut out all impure thoughts?
Well, again, as we said, is that easy to do? No. Is it doable? It means we turn things off. Again, that's why Paul repeated this. They put off this and put on this. It's going to take a lot of work on our own. We've got to turn off those things that are, again, putting in those. You know, again, we're sitting watching the junk that's on television, listening to the radio, reading the junk, and then we're going, man, I'm having a hard time thinking pure thoughts. Well, the expression goes, well, duh, right? I mean, yeah, exactly. I mean, we're letting, again, we're not guarding, watching over our heart with all diligence. And then we're finding, why I just can't keep my mind on the things above. I can't keep my mind on the things in the fear. Well, start watching over what you let into your heart, right? If you turn off that TV show, if you put down that book, yeah.
As you said, we can't address mental problems or things of that nature. That's a whole other people. But assuming that someone is normal or has all these factors, we better control our thoughts. Yeah. Paul commanded us to. Yeah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, yeah. And he said, casting down imagination on every high thought. Bringing every thought to captivity to obedience to Christ. That don't mean some of them. Yeah. Bring every one of them into captivity. Now that's not easy, but you've got to conform your thoughts to think like He wants you to think. It's hard.
Again, that's why it's right. That's where the battle, this passage makes it hard. I mean, this is where the battle's taking place. And somebody once put it, it's the battle between our ears.
This discussion just reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as man can bear, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And I think Dan mentioned in the gospel reading is that if I fail to look for the way of escape, then I'm just allowing myself to fall into temptation.
Right. And again, I mean, it is so hard, but when that thought of hate, of lust, of envy, again, fill in the blank, that thought of non-action, of not doing what I need to do, again, when that thought comes, again, what's my way of escape? What am I going to do? How am I going to respond? And just like, again, hopefully when, you know, we have school fire drills, when something happens, you need to know the way of escape. We need to know that if that happens, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? How are you going to react? And again, I think the whole point is this passage of 1 Corinthians 10:13. When that temptation to think about something that is not pure, what are we going to do? Where are we going to turn? What's going to be our action? Are we going to go to God in prayer? Are we going to have His Word handy that we're going to, again, start reading about those things that are right of love, that are good repute? We need to know what we're going to do, again, or perhaps it's simply a matter of, like, you know, Genesis 39, I'm going to get out of here. You know, Romans 14:12, you know, the idea of make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Don't go there. If you know that, again, that's a place where temptation is going to be around.
Jesus set the example for us when He was in the garden, being tempted by the devil. Each time He was tempted, He quote scripture, which tells you where his mind was and where the way of escape. And what he said in John 8:31-32, Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed that if you continue in my word, that you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth will make you free. The opposite is true too. If you don't continue in his word, you're not a disciple. So in order to be a disciple, in order to call yourself a disciple, you have to continue in his word, which means you're always thinking about his word, constantly thinking about his word. When the temptation comes up, you automatically think, what part of God's word tells me not to do this?
Right.
Or to do this.
Right. Or again, when those feelings of discouragement and wanting to give up, you know, have any of us been there? Where are we going to turn to read about the encouragement we need to take one more step to keep on, you know, to keep on going down that path?
Just illustrate how relevant and how important this line of discussion is. I had a Bible class with some folks one time who were having all kinds of trouble with these very things. I made the comment that God has promised that he won't tempt us, so we won't be allowed to be tempted. Above that we are able to will with the temptation to provide a way of escape. The person commented and said, well, I just don't believe that. And, you know, I understand where they were coming from. They felt overwhelmed that their life was just completely out of control. But the reality of that was, I closed up my Bible and I got up to leave. They said, where are you going? I said, I'm going home. They said, well, why are you going home? I said, well, I didn't comment on the text of 1 Corinthians 10:13. I just read it. And you said you didn't believe. And if you don't believe what that says, then I'm spending my week wasting my time because you don't believe what any of it says.
And which of the Beatitudes that we've studied so far does that go to? Blessed are the meek, the gentle. Again, that has to be back that God knows what's best for me, and I am going to believe it. And I believe the evidence that his word is inspired. And I'm going to accept his will as what I need to do.
But and I think a lot of this stuff also comes back to when people say, I can't overcome this temptation, or I can't do this, I can't do this, or I didn't understand. But they're not immersing themselves in the word. You can't flee from sin if you don't know what sin is. And so you have to know it.
You have to know again, and I love that passage. I think it's three times in 1st and 2nd Timothy that Paul talks about fleeing. But he always mentions some other action after fleeing every time in 1st and 2nd Timothy. And you guys remember what the action word is? Flee this, but
pursue
this. Again, if we spend our whole life just running away from things, but not knowing what to run to. There's something, again, in that idea of pursuit is the idea of actually chasing after something. I mean, it means to be a hot pursuit. And I don't know why it got stuck in my head. But when I think about pursuing and the idea of chasing after something, I remember as a boy delivering newspapers early in the morning. And I'd be tossing the paper up the porch. And then I hear the dog in the background. We're all coming after me, pursuing me. I mean, and I was fleeing. And so they were fleeing and pursuing. I was fleeing and pursuing. But again, I think about a dog, you know, chasing after with everything that he has. And until we're willing to pursue after a pure heart, even if we flee, again, that moment of temptation, flee that situation of lust. Unless we're pursuing what is right, where are we going to end back?
Yeah.
Same place.
See, I think about Peter when he denied Christ. Now, you know, Jesus knew that Peter was going to do that. He knew Peter's heart. But Peter didn't even know his own heart. He didn't even know that he needed to flee from this kind of, I guess, a character flaw or something. He didn't know that he would do something like that. I think he was totally shocked that he denied Christ.
Well, now, I would agree.
So,
but did Peter show evidence at other points in his life where he was setting his mind on the things of the earth and not on the things above? Yeah. And once again there, he, at that moment, gave way to the pressure of human perspective rather than the divine perspective. And he allowed the peer pressure around him. He had to.
And right away, he had
to
confess
his sorrows. Yeah. Yeah. Peter was just like you and I with him. Yeah.
He rebuked the Lord.
Yeah.
He told me he was going to be crucified. He said, over my head.
That's a loose paraphrase.
Yeah.
Him and reading up a paraphrase by his head there.
But yeah, I mean, he rebuked the Lord and said, that's not going to happen. And that's what he called, that's what the Lord called him Satan.
And so again, I mean, that's one aspect of purity and heart, again, in terms of, again, and I wish I thought about that, in terms of, again, a pure purity in heart means our heart is going to be set where?
Things above.
It's not going to be fluctuating between the things of the earth and the things above. A pure heart is going to be focused, steadfast in the things above. And Peter illustrates that idea where, again, he had problems at that moment as well. His attention, his heart would be upon the things of the earth. And we need that purity of heart in terms of the things above. So we need purity in actions. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, where Peter talks about, again, as aliens, as sojourners, that, again, we're to be mindful that people are watching us, that our actions are being observed. And when our actions are being observed and we're walking according to the world, walking according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit, again, that's not purity of heart. Again, we're fluctuating between the things above and the things on the earth. Somebody have to go to?
Yeah, I thought you were going to go with 1 Peter 2.
You thought I was, huh?
Yeah.
Well, would you read Proverbs 20, verses 9 through 11? Okay. I remember when this idea of the pages turning. One of the things when I was a kid was that those who taught my Bible classes wanted us to be very familiar with where the books of the Bible were to memorize them. And we'd have races to find out who could get to the passage first. No. That's silly. No.
I was the old church.
Proverbs 29 through 11.
Who can say that I have made the heart clean, and I am pure from sin? Desire weights and desire measures.
Differing weights and differing measures?
Different weights and different measures. Both of them alike are abominations to Jehovah. Even a child maketh himself known by his doing. Whether his work be pure, or whether it be right.
So again, verse 11, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. Again, that's Matthew chapter 15, isn't it? Verses 18, through 20. Again, the pure heart is going to manifest itself. It's going to again, bear fruit in our lives when we have a pure heart, because people will be able to see it. They'll be able to see, again, the purity in our actions. We're also going to, again, if we're pure in heart, if there's going to be purity in our doctrine, in our teaching. And again, in just a couple of minutes that we have, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Richard?
If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith, and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now.
And I wanted to pick up on that passage in regard to the word nourished, in terms of, again, having a good diet. And we know from the aspect of purity that we wouldn't eat things that had even just a trace of poison in them. So when it comes to, again, our teaching and our spiritual diet, we've got to make sure that it's pure. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Again, there is a standard of sound words. And again, when we start messing with that and taking stuff out and putting stuff in, Galatians 1, 8, and 9, it's something other than the gospel now. It's not the pure milk of the word, as we read about in James. So purity in teaching and doctrine, a pure heart, it's going to manifest itself in purity and focus and devotion. Matthew 6:24 reads what? Jonathan, you got that?
No one can serve two masters, rather you will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man.
So again, there's going to be a singular focus out of our pure heart. Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve man? And again, that's the sin on the things above or on the things of the earth. And then the last thing in terms of a pure heart, it's going to manifest itself in pure relationships. And it's interesting again where we're going to go here in Matthew chapter 5, because he's going to set forth a contrast of relationships. Beginning in verse 21, it's our relationship with our fellow man. And basically, somebody summarized Matthew 5, 21 through 26. What's the point there?
Be agreeable with your fellow man.
Right, that our relationship with each other, if we know something's wrong, what are we to do? We're to go to them and fix it. And to seek reconciliation and to apologize. And so there should be purity in our relationships in terms of when we know we've done something wrong, the purity in heart means we're going to go address that. And then you go down to verse 27, down through verse 30. What type of relationship does purity speak to there? They thought as long as you didn't do the overt act of adultery, but Jesus said, here's where purity really lies. Don't even look upon the woman to lust. Again, that's in the heart. And so it's about our relationship. It's not a matter of again thinking anything you want to think as long as you don't do it. We've got to keep our heart pure. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, real quick. What does Paul say about the purity of our relationships within the body of Christ? Nikki, you got that?
Well, 1 Timothy 5:1-2. Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety toward their own family, to requite their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. She is a widow indeed.
That's good. So, this one and two.
Well, I'm getting ready to preach on that. I'll
gave him too much rope, didn't I? So again, the whole point about that passage is, what's my relationship as a child of God with an older man in the faith?
Treat him as a father.
I mean, that's a pure relationship, isn't it? And regarding those who are older than me that are women, as a mother. Boy, that's a high standard, isn't it? And those that are women that are about my age or younger, as a sister. That's again, that's the standard of purity in our relationships that Jesus holds us to.
Quick question here. Now, I'm not being facetious. They don't mean treating like an American father, right?
Like what? I'm sorry, like
an American father? You know,
grandfather should be.
Because this kind of disrespect, I see fathers getting over here.
No, this is the way a father-child relationship should be.
The way it really should be.
Yes, it should be. Honor thy father and thy mother.
Yeah.
Again, that's right. No, this is not the disrespectful manner that we see today, of course.